I encourage you, if you have your scriptures, to turn in them. We will be in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. And yes, we will make it to the end of the chapter today. I know we've been crawling at a snail's pace, but, you know, as Bobby says, you got to be somewhere. So she chills me out, and I don't try and get whole chapters done in one fell swoop. As you open your Bibles, let's bow our heads and ask God's guidance as we come to His Word. Heavenly Father, thank You for the privilege to gather, for the privilege to sing, lift our voices and praise You, the Almighty One, to confess our sins and remind ourselves of our great salvation through Your Son, Jesus Christ. And now, Father, we ask that You, by the power of Your Spirit, You will speak to us. You will exhort us. You will challenge us and help us grow. Because You have inspired these words. You have preserved them for us. And now, Lord, we ask that we will receive these words with joy. We pray all these things in Your Son's precious name. Amen. Now, as we have read through the chapter 11 in Hebrews, if you remember, we have looked at a number of characters as we have gone through. We started with Abel, and he told us the way of faith, and then Enoch, the walk of faith, and Noah, the work of faith. And then we looked at Abraham and Sarah and their tremendous faith that was involved in trusting God for a child when they were past childbearing years. And then Abraham's faith when he was asked to sacrifice that only son, the son of promise. But yet in faith, he trusted God. And then we moved on and we looked at the faith of Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. And then we jumped ahead to Moses. And we saw Moses first. The faith was shown in his parents, who they defied Pharaoh and preserved the Savior, if you will. And then Moses, who jumped ahead of God, it looks like, for a season, and then got a 40-year remedial training, and then yet he still, in faith, followed God and led the people out of Egypt, out of bondage. And then the people of Israel, they crossed the Red Sea in faith. But that was contrasted that the Egyptians, who did not have faith, thought they could cross the Red Sea in their own strength, and they found out quickly that didn't work out so well for them. So then we moved on and we saw the faith of Joshua after Moses is promoted and how they miraculously took Jericho. And then we talked about Rahab and her tremendous faith, a foreigner, a prostitute, an outsider, but yet used in the lineage of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amazing when we look at that reality. And that should give us hope, because how many of y'all fall in the category of sinner? Yes, every hand should be up. And so God can use us despite ourselves. It's not a license to sin, but it's a reminder of the grace and the forgiveness that our great God gives us, that we can turn from our sins and look to Him in faith through Jesus Christ. And so now this morning we turn to Hebrews chapter 11 and we will pick up at verse 32. You can follow along in your scriptures. And what more shall I say? For time would fail to tell me of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. All of whom the world was not worthy, wandered about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all of these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. What an interesting end to the end of chapter 11. We have been, different points I've talked about, how it's like we're walking through a picture gallery. And some of these portraits of faith that we're given, they're big portraits, and others are these little teeny, you know, 4x5 things hanging on the wall. And we wonder, you know, for each of us, will my portrait be in this hall of faith? That would be a good thing to aspire to, that we might have faith in God's provision of Jesus Christ, and that somewhere, you know, even if it's a postage stamp, there it is. Wouldn't that be great? And we can have that, and that is what our author, our pastor, is pushing us to do. Because remember what the goal of our pastor has been. He is writing to people who are suffering, who are dealing with loss of jobs, imprisonment, mocking, difficult times. Who knows? We may be dealing with that in years to come. But he wants the people to realize it's not about what you're doing, it's about what you're resting in. And he has taken, since the beginning of the book, the whole point, remember the theme of our book, Jesus is better. Yes, you know that. That's good. That's our goal. And that's the job of the author, is he is developing this argument all the way through this letter. That, yes, I know what's going on in your life. Yes, I know that these things are happening, but guys, look to Jesus. God has provided him, and look at what has happened. And so chapter 11 has been all of these folks, they looked ahead to God's promise. They only had shadowy promises. They never got what they were looking for, but they still had faith. And then in the book, he has shown us, think about what he has shown us. He has shown us Christ. He has shown us the tabernacle and the temple. And they were what? But a shadow of things that would come in Jesus Christ himself. And this is the development of the argument that he's been doing through this book. And so when we come to chapter 11, I've emphasized it a couple of times. In fact, I think I wigged Bobby out at the beginning. I said, we're not going to do a little, you know, Sunday school character study. Well, we have done a lot of that. But the point being is, what is dangerous in much of the American church is we take, be like Daniel and God will love you. Wrong answer. That is not the gospel, is it? Because that just simply makes us good little pagans. We need to rest in faith in the promise that God has given to us. And so the author of Hebrews has taken this chapter 11 and he is giving us all these portraits. He's saying, this is not about their works. It's not about what they did. It's about what they believed. They had faith in the Almighty God and the provision that he has given. And yes, that resulted in some really cool things. But as we're going to see this morning, they were a bunch of scoundrels like us. They were not perfect people. Here's one of the problems we have is too often, have you ever got the feeling you come and people look at you and go, oh, well, are you measure up? Step forward, church. Let me slap you. We need to realize the gospel is we are fallen people. And yes, we are to be striving towards holiness. But the gospel is not for perfect people. It's for broken people, sinners who need the only solution and the solution that God has graciously promised since Genesis 3. The hope of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. He will crush your head and you will bruise his heel. The first promise of Jesus Christ right there in Genesis 3:15. And so this has stood in chapter 11 is to show us, okay, here's some portraits of faith, and this is what these people were looking towards. And so when you deal with suffering, remember, this book is a book written to people in suffering and trial. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, back up to verse 35. Listen to the words that he preceded chapter 11 with. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance. How many of y'all feel like that sometimes? I mean, Tyler, Elizabeth, you've kind of like had a flooded house for, yeah, you needed a little confidence and perseverance. Notice, you have need of endurance. Why? So that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we, pastor's going, I got better hopes for you guys. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. But we are of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Yeah, all the garbage of the world comes at you. Finances, job, family, so-and-so said this. Fill in the blank. I mean, we got plenty of garbage in this world, don't we? And when we come to those, it's like, no. I'm going to persevere because I know what God has done for me through Jesus Christ. And so that's what the pastor is doing. He's confident of their faith. He says, you accepted Christ. You've left the tabernacle. You now have faith in him. Stay the course. My righteous ones shall live by faith. That's our salvation, is by faith in what Christ has done. Not, well, you know, I was pretty good this past week. That'll never measure up when we stand before God. You know, the ultimate EE question, you know? What will you tell God when you stand before him on Judgment Day? Your testimony, if it's a gospel-based testimony, should be something like, well, quite frankly, I don't deserve to be here. But you sent Jesus, and I'm believing in his work, and so I'm with the man on the middle cross. And you know what you'll hear at that point? Well done, my good and faithful servant. Come on. That's the hope of the gospel. It's not, well, you know, I gave so-and-so, and I did this, and I, you know, helped little old ladies across the street, and I went, and I did this, and that. God will be going, yeah. You see, that's the hope of the gospel we have. And so we can sense the frustration of our pastor because he is shepherding his people, and he's trying to help them see, look to Jesus, look into the hope there, and I know life is hard right now. And so he's gone through, and he's sort of giving all these pictures and portraits. And then I love it. Look at verse 32. And what more shall I say? For time would fail to tell me. He's like, I could go through every character in Scripture, and I could show you faith or what it should mean in your life. And what's the pastor doing? Can't do it. My favorite professor in seminary, Richard Pratt, he always used to say this, you can't say everything when you say something. Think about that for a moment. And it's a frustration that I run into as a preacher all the time. You know? People ask me, why didn't you say this or include this? It's like, well, yeah, it was on the cutting room floor. Because you guys aren't ready to spend 4 or 5 hours on a Sunday morning. And so I can't say everything. And so God, through the power of the Spirit, allows the pastor, his pastor, to share and preach his word. And we trust that the Holy Spirit will give us what we need to say. And we're going to say certain things, and we're not going to say everything. But hopefully by his grace, we will always preach the good news of the gospel. And that's what we need to be about. And that's why I think when the pastor says, time would fail us, I'm like, yeah, I'm with you, buddy. I would have loved for you to have really unpacked a whole lot more. You know, I mean, come on, he goes, and the prophets. Seriously, dude, do you realize how much of the Old Testament is prophet? And how I'd love to know so much more. And he's like, yeah, and the prophets. And so, in a way, we're frustrated. But we must not despair. Why? Because God is inspiring the pastor as he writes these words, and he's giving you and me and his original audience exactly what we need to hear. Amen? That's the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what we mean when we say Scripture is inspired by God. He is given exactly what we need. We don't need other stuff. We don't need to rewrite or improve because we can't. And that's our confidence that we have exactly what we need. And the author's goal, God's goal from Genesis through Revelation, is to point us to his provision of our salvation, Jesus Christ. And so our author could have gone on and listed every one of the great saints of the Old Testament, but he kind of just throws out a few. So let's take a look and ask ourselves, what do these last lists have in common as you look at these? And I would submit to you that it's this commonality, and you probably can find others, but each and every one of these listed here have accomplished or extraordinary things by their faith. Okay? It was their faith that mattered. It wasn't the actions that they did. It was the faith that then resulted in some really amazing things. Gideon, think about him. Judges 6 through 8. He risked his life by tearing down first the pagan altar at his family's place. There was an altar to Baal and the accompanying Asherah pole. And he cuts up the pole and uses it for wood to sacrifice the bull. And then you remember the townspeople come out and go, who did all this? You know? And when did he do it? Well, we'll cover that later, in the dark of night. So, yeah, he was bold, but not quite so bold. And then later, you know Gideon, come on, the fleece, the wet one and the dry one, and like, okay, time out, God, I need another check. But the deal there was, is the Midianites and the Amalekites had come against Israel, and Gideon, and I love how it puts it, in Judges 6, Gideon, clothed in the Spirit of the Lord, sounded the trumpet for the people to fight. Judges 6:34. And then some 32,000 men showed up for Gideon. And the Lord said to Gideon, Judges chapter 7, verse 2, the people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel should boast over me, saying, my own hand has saved me. And you know the rest of the story. So Gideon first sends home 22,000 by going, hey, if any of y'all even think you're scared, go home. And 22,000 leave. That leaves him 10,000. And God goes, still too much. And then, you know, the deal with the lapping water like a dog. And he cuts it down to 300. And then, Judges 7:7, the Lord said to Gideon, with those 300 who lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hand. And let all the others go home, every man. Wow. And so Gideon then conquers the Midianites with just 300 men. That's a supernatural defeat of the Midianites. Why? Because Gideon was, by faith, able to act on what God had told him. Then we turn to Barak. You'll find that in Judges chapter 4. And notice our pastor is not putting these in order. He's now just sort of like, you can almost hear him like, and this, and this, and this, and this, and he's just throwing names out. It's not, you know, in any sort of order. It's just there. Barak was summoned by Deborah, a prophetess, to free Israel from the Canaanites. They had oppressed the Israel for 20 years. And so Barak defeats Jabin, the king of the Canaanites. And what's amazing about this is Jabin had chariots of iron. You imagine being an infantry man when you have to come up against chariots of iron? It's sort of like infantry against tanks. Doesn't work so well. And so basically, the Canaanites have the modern technology of the day, and the Israelites are foot soldiers. But yet, God granted that defeat of Jabin. Samson, you read through in Judges 13:14, 15, 16. Wonderful stories. Made great Sunday school teaching, and we always teach those. And he had so many spectacular moments in his life. And, of course, we all know his dying moments when he knocks down the temple of Dagon and destroys many of the Philistines with him in his final act. And then he mentions Jephthah, Judges 11 through 12. Now, Jephthah is an interesting character. How many of y'all have family issues? You feel like you're kind of the black sheep of the family or on the outside? You would identify well with Jephthah. Basically, his brothers, like, no, you're no good. And so Jephthah didn't respond well. He took up with some outlaws, but we'll cover that in a moment. But later, when they got in trouble, the Israelites, what did they do? Hey, Jephthah, he's good at war. We'll call him back. And they called him. And he defeated the Ammonites and freed Israel once again. And then King David, a man after God's own heart. You can read about that. And this is a good long read. You want a great Sunday afternoon read? 1 Samuel 16, all the way through 2 Samuel, into the book of 1 Kings, chapter 2. You'll read all about King David. And we know of his string of glorious achievements, one after another, starting with, you know, his defeat of Goliath as a young boy, all the way up to the point that he righteously reigns and rules over Israel and does a fairly good job. And he is lifted up as a model. And Samuel, we find him in 1 Samuel. God raises up Samuel to bring about revival of the whole nation of Israel. Remember, they had gone through the cycle of the judges, and so Samuel was raised up. And he was God's prophet when the land needed a prophet. And Samuel was the one who anoints Saul and then later David. But their interesting common denominator in every one of these men is you will find imperfections. None of these that I just mentioned to you were perfect. I've tried to focus on the good things, but I couldn't even do that without sometimes getting ahead of myself and sharing some of the failings. Every single one of these heroes of the faith had human failings. Here's a takeaway. In fact, I think this is a gospel message. Do you look at your own life and you go, I don't know whether I'm good enough. That's the heart of the gospel. You will never be good enough for God. You will never be holy enough in His eyes. He is perfectly holy. The point of faith in the gospel is, I won't be good enough, but God has provided my goodness through Jesus Christ. What an amazing thing. And so that's the danger of taking chapter 11 and moralizing it. Be like Gideon. Be like Samson. Well, I hope you don't teach your children to be like Samson. A womanizer, and we can go on. No. God does not want our performance. He wants our trust and our faith in His provision. It's as simple as that. Resting in His provision for our salvation, for our path forward in life, and resting in His provision for our sanctification. That's the walk of the Christian life. Because no matter how hard you try, you ever done that? Some of y'all ever struggle with reading your Bible? It's amazing how many people ask me that question. And they go, well, I tried and then, I got busy and I forgot. I'm like, okay, so just keep going back. It's okay. God is not sitting up there going, oh, Bert, forgot one day there. Oh, yeah, Sam, one day there. John, what? He's not keeping a record like that. We come to our scriptures because we want to know the God who is so gracious. Not for performance. And that is the message that needs to come through here. In fact, this is one of the proofs of why I believe the Holy Scriptures are true. If this were a book written by men, would you include all of these blemishes of the great characters? No. You would whitewash them. You would hide all of their blemishes. You would take them away. Come on, King David? Well, look at those. We find in Scripture, who is the only man who is presented as perfect? Jesus Christ, the God-man. He is the only one. We saw it in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. What did he say? For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every way has been tempted as we are, but without sin. Praise God. God has provided what we need. And so, I would submit to you that as we finish these heroes of the faith out, what our author is doing is helping us see these guys are not perfect. And if you think the only way you're going to get to God is you totally clean your life up so it's perfect, and then He'll accept you, you are not listening to the gospel. You're listening to Roman Catholicism or Islam or any of the religions of the world, which are false. The only way of salvation is by faith in His perfect provision, Christ. I mean, think about it. Take a look at some of these heroes. Gideon. Yes, Gideon was used by God to accomplish great things, but his courage wasn't quite there. So He does what? The first time he pulls down the pagan altars, he does it when? In the dark of night. And he's quiet about who did it the next day. And then when it comes time that he goes to fight, Gideon's like, I kind of need a little proof here. Make sure I'm really hearing what you're saying, God. And then he does it again in the fleece thing. You can go read that. Barak, little wimp, refused to go into battle unless Deborah came along. Seriously, dude? You're a military commander and you need a woman with you to go fight. You know, and I love it because then Deborah comes back and goes, yeah, woman's going to get the glory. And you can go read in Judges 4 who got the glory in that whole deal. Samson. Oh, yeah, this is one you want to teach your kids. Be like Samson. A man who is led by the lust of his eyes most of his life. He's a womanizer. He is willing to break his covenant with God over a woman. But yet, here is Samson listed in the Hall of Faith. Wow. That's why we believe that God has inspired. That though he was a flawed human being, he was still a man who had faith when it counted. And that's what matters. Jephthah, as I've said, he was rejected by his family. And in fact, he took that rejection and he did what we should not do when you are rejected by others. He just turned to worse things. He gathered a band of outlaws around him. I think that seems to be what the author's putting forth. And so he gathers up with worthless men. He's like, oh, they won't treat me. I'll just act like they think I am. Not a good way to respond to sin. But that's what Jephthah did. And then later when he is called to serve, to defeat the enemy, knowing that the Lord is with him, Judges 11:29, he then goes on and makes his stupid, rash vow that whatever comes out of my door first, I'm going to offer as a burnt offering. Seriously, that was a dumb, dumb vow. And yeah, we're not going to cover it today, but as Bobby asked earlier, yeah, there were many ways out of that vow biblically. But Jephthah, I think, was so full of pride that, oh, I made the vow and I'm going to carry it through. But that's my personal opinion on that. But the point being is he was a rash, prideful, vain man. And yet God used him greatly. And then we look at King David. Though he is a man after God's own heart, and I would submit to you, David is perhaps the most revered human being in Scripture besides Jesus. But yet, he's a sinner. His managing of his home life was disastrous. His own passions caused him great trouble. And we see that God uses David continually to accomplish great things in the life of his people. Look at all the Psalms that we have. How many are penned by David? But this was a man who saw a woman, decided to act upon it, and was even willing to murder the woman's husband that he might have what he wanted. And then later, when he fails to rule his house and his children are stepping out of line, he does nothing about it and ends up to his son, rapes his daughter. We go, oh, the man's not fit. We cast him out. But this is what God uses. Flawed, sinful people, broken people. And what's the key common denominator all the way through those? Faith. Listen to what David writes, Psalm 32. This is the heart of faith. Psalm 32, verse 5. David puts it this way. I acknowledge my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Isn't that amazing that David, I mean, the guy had sinned greatly. And he's able to realize by faith that God would accept him because he would forgive. And some of you are here this morning and you're going, oh, you don't know what I've done in my life. You don't know what people say about me or whatever. Okay, listen carefully. None of you, I think, has the bad track record like David. Murder, adultery, and we can keep going on. There is forgiveness found in Christ. Come to God, confess your sins. Turn from your sins and say, I know I'm not worthy, but thank you, Lord, that you gave me Christ Jesus. And then Samuel. The man couldn't manage his own family. His sons, Phinehas and Hophni, whatever it is. Bunch of bums. But Samuel did make his sons judges, and they were bums. You can read about it in 1 Samuel. And that's one of the reasons that the nation demanded a king, because the priests were so broken, and they wanted better. And so here's what we need to walk away from. We need to take courage in these flawed, messed up examples. Every single one of them, they sinned. But they looked to God when it counted. They walked in faith. And we should learn that, yes, there may be much in your life that you'd like to say, wow, I wish I could have a redo. In Christ, you can have a redo. You confess your sins and say, Lord, forgive me. And these past failures do not need to define us. It's amazing how we fall into Satan's greatest lie. Oh, I know what you are. You know, remember that elementary school teacher that could wiggle that finger at you like that? And they would just point. Yeah, you got it, Bobby. It's that condemning idea. That's Satan's greatest job. Oh, yeah, you're too bad. God won't accept you. Yes, Jesus. Work covers it all. And what we find in every one of these characters is that when God called, they responded in faith. It was not their achievements in faith that they're celebrated for. It was their faith that they were celebrated for. I love how Jesus himself put it, Matthew 17:20. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible. When we sometimes look at our lives, we go, there's no way God could save me. But we need faith like a mustard seed and say, Jesus' blood is all I need. And what's interesting is you look at the remainder of the verses from 33 onwards, we're given glimpses of faith that we're not told all the details. I mean, stop the mouth of lions. Who'd you write in there? Daniel? Yeah. Quench the power of fire. Maybe Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego? You know? We're made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war. Who knows? But I want you to pay attention to the tense here. It's not that they were strong and mighty, but what? They were made strong. Faith does what? When we rest in faith in what God has done, we realize, oh, it's not about me, it's about my God. You see how we move from a little me to a very big God. And that's the key of salvation by Christ, by his work alone, is we rest in a very big, powerful God who has provided a perfect Savior. And so then we get the, Evangelism 101. This is what happens when you're a Christian. You might get torture, mocking, flogging, imprisoning, stoning. You might get to dress in animal skins, be destitute, affliction, mistreated. That'll preach, right? Go out on the street and go, hey, would you like to be tortured, sawn in two? You can come to Jesus and you might get to do that. No, this is not the health and wealth gospel that he's giving you here. But what these verses should remind you of is the thing that we so easily forget as believers. Too often we buy Satan's lie and we think the will of God is something we do. Now, here's the hard part in this fallen world. Sometimes the will of God is something we bear. Sometimes we bear it in faith. Because this world is not worthy of us, is what it says. And sometimes there will be suffering. God never promises you as a believer a trouble-free life. If you find that, it's probably in Hesitation 16:17. But if you find it, let me know, because I'd like that out verse. But it's not there. In this fallen world, we will suffer. I think of Paul. Perhaps One of the greater saints of the faith, the Apostle Paul, remember him? Writes a good chunk of the New Testament. What did God give him? Remember 2 Corinthians 12? That thorn in the flesh thing? No, we're not going to have an argument over what it was. Paul says this, 2 Corinthians 12:7. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. In other words, he was given such an awesome message. That's the gospel. You ought to be that thrilled that you get to bring that message. He says, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me. Why? To keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness. Why? So that the power of Christ might rest upon me. And so for the sake of Christ, I'm content with weakness. I'm content with insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You see, that's what faith in Christ has. And we buy into this American Christianity. Oh, things aren't going quite my way. Oh, no. Yeah, they probably won't go quite your way in this fallen world. You see, God's ways are not our ways. How did the prophet Isaiah declare it? Isaiah 55, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. Why? For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher. You see, Satan's greatest lie is that your God is not good. He's holding out on you. Ooh, I heard that one back in the garden. Remember that? Remember what Satan did? It's like, oh, God's holding out on you. You know, you eat this and you get... No. That's his oldest trick in the book. And he does it every day in our lives. And we buy it hook, line, and sinker. And we, like Paul, needs to declare, no. My Lord's grace is sufficient for me, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Okay, Lord, I'm broken. You work, and I will trust you. You see, sometimes you're going to be called to do things for God, and they're going to be powerful things. But oftentimes, you're going to simply be called to bear things for God. But they can't say that about me. They can't treat me that way. So what? You know what I do at that point? I go, I am not my own. I was bought with a price. Okay, Lord, you bought me. Blood bought sinner. Do you want me to be respected or, you know, thought good of? It's your right. You deal with it, Jesus. And let go. That's what a true believer does. They walk in faith. You see, that's the thing. And what does our author say? Look at verse 39. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. See, our problem is we're like, well, I was nice to them and they didn't. The saints of the faith did not receive what was promised. It's not an if-then clause. Since God had provided what? Something better for us. That apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Now, that's a little freaky, those words, huh? Here's the deal. Life is not about the here and the now. Faith is believing the God of the universe, believing his holy word, the Bible, and acting upon it no matter how you feel, knowing what? That God promises a good result. It may not be today or tomorrow or even in your lifetime, but it will be an eternal good result. And so what our author does is he actually answers the question that I've had a lot of people ask me. How did people get saved in the Old Testament? He's really implying here. They were commended through their faith. Adam was saved through his faith in the promise that he will crush your head and you will bruise his heel. Abraham was saved. That all the nations will be blessed through you. Somehow, some way, God's sending a Savior. I don't know what that looks like, but it's there. Salvation has always been by faith in the Old and the New Testament. And they looked forward to the Messiah. And here's the dangerous part for you. You look back to a Messiah who has been in history. Notice what it says. God provided something better for us. He's speaking to you and me. And he's saying, you have Jesus who has come in the flesh. He has been crucified. He has been buried and resurrected. That's a clear fact of history. Last I checked, we're still in 2023. Why, we changed the calendar over this event, right? You have Jesus. Proof. And that's why the author is saying, we have Jesus in the written word. Go back to the beginning of Hebrews. What's he say? We got Christ. That's the point. He's saying, this is a done deal. It's a fact. You have the proof that God carried out his promises. You've seen them. And so when he says that apart from us, he's speaking about our era, our age. Those saints in the Old Testament, they just knew there's something coming in a form of some Messiah. And that was sufficient. You don't get that pass. You need to believe the words of Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father except by me. Because it has been revealed, it has been given, and his word declares that truth. Because the promise has been fulfilled. And our author has shown us again and again. And he's talked about how the temple was but a shadow and a copy of the heavenly things. And then he says Jesus did what when he went to the cross? He went into the temple and he fulfilled those heavenly things. He was the ultimate Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so he's saying, you don't need any of that. Look to Jesus. It points to Jesus, who is way better than anything you got. He is the perfect once-for-all sacrifice. And so that is what faith is about, is resting in Christ's work. Just realize Christ has done what you need. Believe in faith of what he has done. Because Jesus is truly better. And you don't have, like the Old Testament, every year the Day of Atonement, you waited. Why? Would our sins be forgiven this year? Had we sinned too grievously that God wouldn't accept the atonement? We don't have to worry anymore, do we? Because Jesus Christ came up out of the grave on that third day. His work was accepted. And you may have that on your life. And you may hide under his work and his blood by faith. That's the point that our author is driving in Hebrews 11. And I hope we all never forget that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a joy and a privilege to know these truths, to be reminded of the hope and the power of what Christ has done for us. And so, Lord, now we ask that you will indeed help that message sink deep into our lives. We pray all these things in your Son's glorious and precious name. Amen.